Well, please turn with me to God's Word, and our reading this morning is going to be from Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18, and Jesus does cover in this passage the subject of giving, the subject of prayer, and the subject of fasting. And we have looked at the section on the Lord's Prayer before, and so I'm not going to go into great detail on the petitions of the Lord's Prayer this morning. You can find a whole series in that on the website. We're going to be taking the passage as a whole and what I believe is the main thrust of this passage this morning, and so at a kind of higher level than those three particular parts. Let's read together from verse 1. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. The 19th century Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, famously once said, and I know I've quoted these words before, but they are very good words. He said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. It is a very searching statement, and I suppose it is a searching statement because it brings into such sharp focus what really matters in the course of our individual Christian lives. It tells us that what is of chief importance is not ultimately how we are viewed by men or the extent to which we might receive their applause and commendation. But what is of greatest significance and importance is the extent to which all that we are and all that we do is both for and therefore pleasing to God Himself. That our desire in life is not to gain a reputation before others. It is not to have the appearance of holiness before men, but instead that in response to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in response to the love of God which has been shed abroad in our hearts, that our great desire would then be to please God and to do our very best for Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. Well, friends, this is the great theme of this particular section of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had already been explaining to His disciples in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, the ways of His kingdom and what it means to live distinct lives of true righteousness in what is a fallen world. He'd made very clear how important it is that as His followers, we don't simply pay lip service to His law by only thinking about and only adhering to its most obvious implications, its most obvious ramifications, but instead that we consider the full ramifications of the law and that we then seek to honor God and obey God inwardly and from the heart, as opposed to in a way that is merely outward and superficial. And it seems to me there is then a very clear sense of progression from all that he said there in chapter 5 to what he then goes on to say here in chapter 6. In that, whereas in chapter 5, his focus, at least after the Beatitudes, his focus was mainly on righteous living in fairly broad general terms throughout everyday life. Here in chapter 6, he now turns his attention to the subject of righteous acts within the sphere of religion itself, as if to say that the danger we face is not just one of superficiality when it comes to morality, when it comes to our obedience to the law of God, but also the danger of hypocrisy when it comes to our performance of those spiritual duties and the spiritual disciplines of the faith itself. Now, as we think about this section then of his teaching from verse 1 to 18, there really is, I believe, one central point to all that Jesus is saying here. He gives three illustrations, effectively, of that one point by speaking about giving, by speaking about prayer, and also fasting. But the main thing that he wanted to say was this, that when you perform righteous acts, when you engage in the spiritual duties and the disciplines of the faith, whether it be giving or fasting or prayer or something else, make sure, he was saying, that you are doing these things with a heart and a mind that is fixed on God and on His kingdom and on His glory, and that it's not in the end just a work of pretense, which is all about being seen by men. He says in verse 1, and this is really the overarching statement, verse 1, the overarching statement that informs everything else. He goes on to say, beware, he says. It's a strong word. It's a word, it's actually the same word that he used elsewhere in relation to the false prophets in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, where he said, beware of the false prophets, as if to say, avoid this with the same level of ruthlessness with which you would avoid them. Beware, he says, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's the key phrase, in order to be seen by them. He's not saying that we should never do these particular things before others, full stop. Jesus was not forbidding here the public practice of religious acts. Of course not. What he was saying was that it is wrong to do these things before others in order to be seen by them. The warning was not so much about what we do in the practice of religion, but about why we do what we do. And specifically, he was saying we must avoid the temptation of doing religious things, righteous acts, good things, but for the wrong reasons. You notice that Jesus uses the word hypocrite here three times in this passage to describe this kind of behavior, this behavior that he wants his disciples to beware of and to avoid, behavior that would have no doubt been very common amongst the Pharisees of his own day. And the word for hypocrite in the Greek, it was really a word from the world of theater at that time. It was a word that would be used to describe a Greek actor, as someone who wore a mask in order to appear in a certain way upon the stage, in order to be convincing as he played a certain character, a certain role. And so Jesus was warning here against what we might think of as a kind of religious show, a pattern whereby, like the Pharisees, we would attempt to put something on, appear in a certain way, when all the time that outward performance of religion is not actually fueled by a sincere walk with God and a desire, therefore, to honor him. Do you know, friends, before we go any further here, before we think this morning about some things that we need to know if we're to avoid this pattern, it's very important, I think, to just stop and to acknowledge to ourselves the reality of this temptation. It's very easy, isn't it, to just let the Word of God kind of bounce off us, to say, well, this isn't really a danger in my life. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples here. If it wasn't a danger to his disciples, he wouldn't have said it to them. It's easy to say, I don't really have this problem. This is just something that the Pharisees did, which clearly they did. But as Sinclair Ferguson said, he said, how subtle our desire for reputation is. How subtle our desire for reputation is. We see it in the story of the Tower of Babel, way back in Genesis chapter 11. Remember when the people said there, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. We see it with the disciples later on in Mark chapter 10. Remember when Jesus said to James and John, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. Where is that coming from? How desperate the human heart often is for elevation, for status, for recognition, for the plaudits of men, including in the sphere of religion in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is this ultimately, in a spiritual sense, a symptom of the fall and an outworking of sin, original sin, but it can also sometimes be the result of certain experiences in life. A child who grows up being told that they are useless, a child who never feels the approval of their parents, will often then spend the rest of his or her life in a kind of overdrive mode as they try desperately to secure the approval of others, win the affections of men, of women. It's a very real and present danger in everyone's life. And so how is it to be avoided, particularly in our lives as believers in Christ? What do we need to know? What do we need to remember? If we would do the positive end of avoiding this negative that Jesus is warning us about, if we would do the great thing, which is to look to God and to love God and to serve God and to seek His honor and His glory in all that we do, by His grace and independence on the work of the Holy Spirit each day of our lives, what would we need to remember? Well, I want to mention three things this morning. First of all, we must, first of all, fundamentally know the love of the Father in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know the grace of God in the gospel, personally, in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our souls. You think about the Pharisees, those men who definitely acted in this way, most if not all of the time, in the synagogues, or at least many of them did. What was their biggest problem? What was the base issue that caused them to want to put on this religious show, this performance before men? Clearly, they were guilty of a kind of self-idolatry. We know that. That must play a large part in this, the desire for elevation of self, pride. They paraded themselves around with their tassels and various religious accoutrements in a bid to be seen and applauded by others. But what was underneath all of that? Well, their biggest problem, their fundamental problem, was that they had not personally come to understand and to receive the grace of God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They practice a religion of pretense because they had not received by faith the mercy and the forgiveness and therefore the approval of the Father in heaven, which is ours in the gospel. This is surely the fundamental thing that we would need to keep coming back to when we think about our individual lives and practicing true religion. Everything must flow out from this. We must know that in Christ, we are those who are now, by virtue of who He is and by what He has done, we are those who are now approved and even prized by Almighty God in heaven, because we are His adopted children, those who are loved with an everlasting love. And so, because that is the case, there is then no need for the show. There is no need to do things, to be seen, to win the approval of others when it comes to religious things. Why? Because we are secure in the knowledge of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are convinced that to be savingly known by Him is worth more than anything that this world might have to offer us. And therefore, we are content to do all things for his approval and for his honor and for his praise. Having come to know the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time we have come to know, to realize, to recognize that the whole of our lives are for his pleasure and for his glory. And therefore, this is the foundation, isn't it? This is the foundation. This is the fundamental thing that we must keep returning to again and again and again when we would examine and check our individual motives for all that we do. Our acceptance by God in Jesus Christ and our newfound desire in him to honor God in all we do. The second thing we must remember, and very much related to all of that, in some ways it's really the other side of the same coin, is that when we do practice religion to be seen by others, what we're actually demonstrating is unbelief and a lack of faith. And we see this very clearly in John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, where Jesus was speaking to the Jews in the temple, some of whom would have been Pharisees. And Jesus said this. He said to the Pharisees, he said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you believe?" You see what he's saying? He's saying the fact that you seek glory from men and do not seek the glory that comes from God is actually, in the end, an indication of the fact that you do not believe. You do not actually believe in this God. Why not? Because true faith will manifest itself in the desire to please God and to do all things in a manner worthy of his name. We see the same thing elsewhere positively stated in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, where it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." In other words, do you see that both the desire to please God and the ability to please God comes from true faith in God, which is in the person of Christ? And the reason, you see, the reason that the Pharisees had neither the desire nor the ability was that they did not believe in him. They did not believe in Christ. They had not received him. And so this is the second thing we must keep in our minds when we may be tempted to dress ourselves up, to act in certain ways, to be seen, is that this is nothing less than a symptom of unbelief. It is a sign we're not exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The final thing we must remember is that there is a vital connection between why we do what we do and the extent to which we'll then be rewarded by God himself. There is a connection between why we do what we do and the extent of the reward which God bestows upon his people. It's often struck me as very strange how the whole concept of reward and blessing for obedience and for good works is often minimized or even ignored in the evangelical church. Perhaps it's due to the fact that we rightly want to stay as far away as we can from the error of works-based righteousness, the idea that we could earn our salvation. And so we end up denying that there is any correlation at all between what we do and what we then receive from the Lord our God. But that conclusion is definitely not consistent with the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. The whole point of Deuteronomy chapter 28, for example, was for God to basically say to his covenant people, "If you honor my commandments, you will be blessed. But if you ignore my commandments, you will be cursed. Later on in this very chapter, from the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples to lay up treasures in heaven. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of the blessing that comes from God in response to their obedience, the outworking of his grace in their lives. Then in today's passage, notice here that Jesus speaks no fewer than seven times about the reward that comes from God in response to righteous acts done in the right way. Seven times he speaks here of reward, verses 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 16, and 17. What is he saying? He's saying that when we perform righteous acts through faith in God, and therefore with our eyes on God, we will then be rewarded and blessed by God, both in this lifetime and in the next. But when we act like Pharisees, doing sometimes even the very same things, but only to be seen in a certain way, Jesus is saying, there is no such reward. They, he said, have received their reward in full. They wanted the applause. They wanted to win the praise of men. They've won the applause and the praise of men, and that is all they're going to have. That's what he was saying. God does not bless this. And again, we know this pattern of cause and effect, if you like, to put it kind of bluntly. We know this pattern from elsewhere in the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, which is what putting on this show is really doing, one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so, dear friends, if there is one thing that I believe the Lord Jesus wanted to lay upon the hearts of his disciples through all of this teaching, it was this: when you engage in religious disciplines and righteous acts, make sure, depending on his grace, make sure that you are doing these things in response to his grace in the gospel, and therefore with a growing and earnest desire to honor him and to bless his kingdom. When you give to the needy, do not announce it from the rooftops. Do it discreetly. Why? Because in this way you will demonstrate to yourself and to God that it really is for God that you're doing this. When you pray, he's not saying there that we should only ever use the Lord's Prayer, nor is he saying that we should never pray lengthy prayers. But he's simply saying, make sure that when you pray, your mind is on the things of God, your requests are consistent with his revealed will, and that you're not going on at length, heaping up meaningless statements simply to be seen by others. When you fast, don't make it obvious so as to make yourself appear more holy than you really are. But instead, and again, do this as one who is simply seeking after a closer walk with the Lord himself. Do these things as one who is seeking God, who is seeking the face of the Lord, and who is seeking the blessing that only comes from him and the honor and the glory of his own name. You think about it, so much of what takes place in this world today is fueled by a desire to be seen by others. Facebook and Instagram and Twitter would collapse overnight if the desire to be seen by others did not exist in the human heart. They would collapse overnight. Then you think about the constant patterns that we see in our world, the pattern of virtue signaling that goes on in our own day, in government, in education, in business, in society at large. The desire to say to others, look how good I am, look how good we are, look how in step we are with all of the woke ideals of our own day. And you see what Jesus is effectively warning us of here is that that same underlying sin desire, the desire to be seen and applauded and in with the crowd, thought well of by others, this can end up being a snare even in the church itself amongst his believing people. And so he says to whole denominations, he says to local churches, he says to individual Christian men and women, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Do you see? Do you see? We must forget about what is going to be most impressive to men. We must reject the virtue signaling patterns and tendencies of this world. Here in this church, in our individual lives as a denomination, we must switch off that mindset and put it to death. Instead, we must be real with God. We must seek the face of God. And we must do all things with our eyes upon his honor and his glory and the furtherance of his eternal kingdom. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would seal the teachings of this scripture to our individual hearts by the work of your Spirit, and that we would be equipped and willing to do all things in a manner worthy of your name. We acknowledge before you, our Father, the great temptation that there can be in our lives, the great temptation that there is in the church at large, to try to appear impressive, and to try to be attractive in wrong ways to the world, when doing so so often means dishonoring your word. When Jesus has said, woe to you when all men think well of you. Help us, therefore, our Father, to seek first the kingdom of God. Help us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Help us, we pray, that all of our good works, all of our own righteous acts would be carried out with an earnest desire for your honor and for your praise. We give you thanks, our Father, that this was always the will, this was always the pattern for our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the course of his human life. We thank you that he is our righteousness, even in this, before you. And we pray, O Lord, that in response to the grace you have shown towards us in him, that we might follow in his footsteps, that we might be very real before you. Help us, we pray, to pray earnestly and to draw near to you in our private lives, that we might be emboldened in the things of God, that we might have the mind of our Savior. O Lord, that we might love your commandments, turn away from and hate all that is displeasing before you. We pray, O Lord, for the church this morning throughout the world. We pray that in days of great falsehood and lies, we pray that she would be governed and guided by truth. We pray that in places of persecution, that you would grant the grace to enable the saints to remain faithful to the very end. O Lord, help your church in these days, we pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless this Sabbath to each of our lives. We pray that if there are any here this morning who are strangers to your grace and who are estranged from you and outside of your kingdom, we pray, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. We pray that you would grant the grace of repentance and saving faith, that they with us might look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and as the Savior of their souls. We pray, Lord, for all who are gathered here, that you would continue to lead us in paths of righteousness for your own name's sake. We pray, our Father, that you would draw near to those who are unwell at this time, those who are seeking to be a comfort and a help to those who are suffering, those who are mourning, those who are struggling in the faith. Our Father, pour out your Spirit upon your people. Grant restoration according to your will. Grant an increased measure of faith, that we might be renewed in the assurance of your mercy in the gospel, and that we might be emboldened to serve you well and to serve you gladly and joyfully and earnestly in all the days which are before us. Forgive our sins, we pray, and continue to bless this Lord's Day to us and to all your people throughout the world, to where we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of our exalted and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.